All right, let's have a look at a scripture this morning for tithes and offerings. And it's found in the book of Genesis, and chapter 28 and verse 10. And this is the second time that the word tithe or tenth appears in the Bible. The interesting fact, because we are teaching on the dispensations and the covenants, what you need to know is that this is a case where Jacob makes a covenant with God to tithe, and the law is not in place. So while we see in the book of Malachi, the Italian Malachi, Italian prophet, we see the tithes and offerings stipulated there, which was part of the law, we find that both Jacob and Abraham tithe prior to the law out of a heart commitment to God. All right? And here's what happens. Jacob left Beersheba and he set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, and this is a very, very famous story, you all know this, he stopped for the night because the sun had set, and taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And he had a dream. This is where the dream of the ladder was and the angels. And he dreamed in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. It's the same promise that he made to Abraham, you'll recall. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, same promise again, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. Now watch this part. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offering. Just want to make sure you're listening. You can tell what's on my mind, right? All people, not just the Jewish people, not just Israel, but all people are going to be blessed through him. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. We jump to verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. Everybody say, surely,
surely.
The Lord is in this place. Now watch the next part of this statement. And I was not aware of it. You know how many people go to church and they're just not aware that God is in the place? We've just enjoyed an awesome time of praise and worship. And I guarantee you that some of you are not aware that God was in this place. And Jacob was not aware that God was in that place, that he was meeting with them right there. And we need to be more sensitive to the fact that God is with us. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He said, I was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Verse 18, early the next morning, Jacob took a stone and he placed it that he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on it. He anointed the place. What does oil represent? Symbolic of the Holy Spirit. He poured oil on top of it, and he called the place Bethel. And many people use the name Bethel to represent the house of God, place of God. It's a common churches. Many churches call themselves Bethel. Okay, and this is where they get it from. Then Jacob made a vow. Now notice, Jacob is initiating this. It's not God. He has had an experience with God. He's seen the angels. He's heard God speak to him. And he responds. After meeting with God, he responds. He makes a vow. And he says, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothing to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up for a pillar will be the house of God. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And we are not supposed to negotiate with God, are we? Did he negotiate with God? He sure did. There's no doubt about it. I mean, simple English. He said, I'm going on this journey. You take care of me. You give me food, protection, clothes, everything else you give me. When I get there safely, everything you give me, I will give back to you a tenth, which is a tithe. And you know what? I see it this way. If we were going to make something out of this for us today, God has promised to take care of us. We don't have to enter into a negotiation with Him. He's already done everything for us. But when we recognize God's provision in our life, whether it's clothing, whether it's a job, whether it's health, whether it's protection, whatever, I think out of a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving, we return to God 10% of our material stuff. Now, don't forget something. Your whole life is God's. 100% of your hours. Amen? We're not talking about tithing your time serving God on Sunday. That's my tithe. I'm not talking about that. You're 100% God. But I'm talking about your material stuff. And we have to acknowledge that God is the source of this material stuff, whether we recognize Him or not. In the beginning, He didn't. It's like, wow, God was there, didn't know it. I find that in my life, looking back, I can tell God was there more often than looking at today. I look back and I think, wow, that was God. He did help me. He was there. I didn't feel Him, didn't see Him, didn't hear Him, just like the song says that we sang this morning. Amen? So let's pray. If you want to use an envelope, there should be one in the seat pocket in front of you. If you're using a check, you don't need the envelope. If you're using a credit card or debit card, make sure that you have money in the card before you. We don't want to play tennis with your card, okay? Father, we bless You this morning, and we thank You for giving Jesus. We thank You that You supply all of our needs. And out of a heart of gratitude, we covenant together today to give back to You 10% of everything that You've given us. We recognize that You are our source of supply, that You have provided, protected, and are caring for us. And we thank You for life's journey, that we know You are taking care of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and receive the offering. Thank you so much. Now, I'm going to jump right in and start the teaching because I've got a lot to cover. And I trust that you have really brought a notepad with you this morning so that you can make some notes. We don't have time to cover everything we've done in the first three lessons together. We're going to continue rightly dividing the word. This is lesson number four. By way of introduction, I want to quickly recap why we're doing this. To avoid misappropriating the scriptures, you need to know four things. Number one, who can help me with it? Who is speaking? Number two, who is being spoken to? Number three, in which dispensation is it being said? And number four, under which covenant is it being said? Those are critical in order for you to fully get out of the word what God wants you to have and to understand. All right? I mean, I could just pick a random thing. If you turn in the Old Testament and you just pointed your finger at something, if it landed in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, it may say, and I want you to go and kill a bull and spread the blood over and over. Now, would you honestly go out and do that just because it says so in the book? I hope not. I hope not. I hope that you have more sense and to realize, well, yeah, that's not for us today. And that's the point. I know that is a ridiculous, crazy statement. But it's the ones that are not so crazy that we are tripping over. And we're going to get to some of them today. Only the instructions to the body of Christ are applicable to us. We are the body of Christ. Those of us who have been born again, who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, have become His body. It doesn't matter what denomination you're in. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Pentecostal, confused. It doesn't matter which group you belong to. Okay? As long as you've seen the light, as long as you've believed on Jesus, you're part of the body. All right? So only promises made to the body of Christ can be appropriated by us. And we have to be careful that we don't try and take promises that are not ours and try and use it. Because if we do, we will fail. And we'll wonder, where's God in it? Now, we discussed the covenants and the dispensations. We're nearly done with it. I just want to cover really quickly what a dispensation is. A dispensation is a divine ordering of worldly affairs. God does something in a time period on earth. And during that time period, he appoints a religious system to operate. And it's his religious system. God chooses, God decides. And there's a beginning and an end to it, right? It's clearly a time period where God is dispensing something. He is doing something in the earth, and it's coming from the top down. God decides when it starts. God decides when it finishes. It has nothing to do with man. It's a dispensation. It's a heavenly dispensation. Now, the two dispensations that we needed to just recap quickly is the dispensation of law, because we're going to be spending some time with that today. And the dispensation of the law begins with the Exodus out of Egypt by Israel. It begins with the coming out of bondage and the judgment of the Egyptians. And it also begins with, at the same time, with the promises that God made to Moses in the form of a covenant. So that is the beginning. Very clearly, the marked time. It finishes 1,524 years later, 1,524. And it finishes at the cross of Calvary, not at the birth of Jesus. It finishes at the cross. Now, listen carefully to me, because until you grasp the power of this, you will misunderstand a lot of things. All of the writings of the Old Testament canon fall under this period, except for one book. There's only one book that's not included in that period. Anybody want to tell me which book it is? Old Testament. Job. Good job. Job is the only book, because it was written during the time of the patriarchs, which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was written by someone other than Moses. The first five books of the Bible is called the what? Pentateuch, written by who? Moses. Moses was educated in the courts of Pharaoh, and he was the one God chose to record the history of Israel and the history of the world, the creation of the world, going all the way back to the very beginning. Where did he get it from? He spoke to the people who were alive and they passed down the information. Okay, that's how he got it. And he wrote it down from the very beginning, Genesis, the first five books. And then after that, every other book, every other prophet who lived, every other book written by a prophet, whether it was Isaiah, Jeremiah, it doesn't matter, Daniel, all of them happened under the covenant of Moses and during the dispensation of the law. Have you learned something already? The Psalms written by David, was that under the old covenant of the law? Some of you are not sure. All of the writings in the Old Testament happened during the dispensation of the law under the Mosaic covenant. Got it? All right. Now stay with me. I can see the wheels turning. I can smell the wood burning. The term dispensation of the law, or the Mosaic covenant, or the Mosaic law, are interchangeable. And very often I might refer to the Mosaic covenant or the law of Moses. And we're talking about the same thing, the same period of time. They ran for exactly the same period of time. Now, let's go to the last dispensation that we want to talk about, and that is the dispensation of grace, the church age, also known as the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. When did this begin? It's very, very important that you know when this dispensation begins. It has to begin after judgment, and it has to begin with a promise, and it has to begin at the end of the Mosaic law and covenant. Correct? So it can only happen after the cross, because the Mosaic law is fulfilled in the cross of Jesus. That is when the law comes to completion, in the cross of Jesus. Not his birth, in the cross. And so it is after the cross that the new covenant starts. But it is not immediately that it starts. It doesn't start until the Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. That is when the church age starts. That is when the Spirit is poured out. Next week, I will get to the new covenant and I will show you the new covenant is all about the Spirit. All about the Spirit. It is everything about the Spirit. For example, those who are led by the Spirit of God are not under the law. That's what it says. Those who are led by the Spirit are not under the law. Hello. Don't go to sleep yet. It's early. So we will show you that there's a clear distinction between the law and the Spirit of the new covenant. Now, it begins then on Acts chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it ends with judgment. And the judgment we see that it concludes with is in the book of Revelation when the Antichrist system is judged. It is not the judgment on the earth for people to repent in the sense that the church is bad and people are living bad and I'm going to make Armageddon, I'm going to make you suffer until you repent. That is not what it's about. It is the judgment of the Antichrist system, and this occurs at the second coming of Jesus, the second coming when he arrives on the earth. It has got nothing to do with the rapture, which is an event. It's referred to as the second advent when the church is taken off. Then there's a seven-year period of tribulation, and then finally there's the judgment. So that is when the church age finishes. That is when this dispensation comes to an end. Now, quickly, a covenant is an agreement, usually between two people, just simply two parties. The Bible refers to a number of testaments, covenants, or agreements between God and his people. And we have to be careful that we don't misappropriate the covenants. Because if I have a covenant agreement with Jackie in marriage, you can't muscle into that. You have no part in it. If I was God and she was Israel and I had a covenant agreement with her in Israel, you can't muscle in. You're a Philistine. You understand? Maybe you don't. Okay. You'll get it a little before the day's over. You'll get it. Okay. So let's have a look at the last two covenants we want to cover as we move into the new covenant. And that is covenant with David. God made a covenant with David called the Davidic covenant. I'm going to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's too long. So I'll pick out certain verses that are important that you will remember and that you'll know. Beginning at verse 8. Now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. This is the prophet Nathan speaking. And he says to David, now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. I will also give you rest from your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body. Who's he talking about? Solomon. And I will establish his kingdom. And he is the one who will build a house for my name. Talking about Solomon. Do you see it's a promise that he's making, a covenant he's making with David? We can't get involved in that, can we? This is a direct promise, a direct covenant with David that Solomon, his son, is going to build the house, going to build the temple. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, your house, talking about David, and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. How does he fulfill that? Jesus. Through Jesus. That's how he fulfills it. He's the only one who's got a house forever, who's got a throne forever, and he fulfills it because Jesus comes through the line of David. So God sets into motion something. He makes a covenant and agreement with David, and he is planning on bringing Jesus through his line. So he makes this promise to him. All right. Now that takes care of the Old Testament covenants, or does it? let's go to the last in the Old Testament, but it is actually a prophecy concerning the future. And this is found in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. And it's important that you know this one because it's quoted in the book of Hebrews, and many Christians use this, but incorrectly. Jeremiah 31, 31. Jeremiah is one of the prophets who wrote under the Mosaic covenant, who wrote and lived under the law of Moses. Yeah? He had to be. Now, this is what he says. The time is coming. Everybody say, the time is coming. Say it one more time. So it's not talking about then. It's not. This is not talking about in Jeremiah's life. There's a time coming. There's a future time coming. And he says, I will make a new covenant. Remember, he's saying new covenant. Notice who he's going to make it with. The house of Israel and the house of Judah. Notice it didn't say with the Gentiles. It didn't say with Americans. It said with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. A new covenant. The first mention of the word new covenant directed to Israel and to Judah. And it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. So he refers back to the covenant with Moses when he took them out of Egypt. Very clear. And he called that the first covenant. He said, it's not like that covenant. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. They broke that covenant. The people he led out of Egypt broke this covenant. And God is saying, I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the first one. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. Who's he going to make it with? Who's he going to make this covenant with? Please do not get confused. It's with the house of Israel. This is what he's going to do. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Who is he going to write the law in their hearts? Israel, do not come and quote to me, God has written the law in my heart. I'm part of the new covenant, and he's written his law in my heart. Then I'm going to ask you, you must be an Israelite. And you might have been part of the first covenant. Because you can't muzzle in. It isn't your covenant. It's awful quiet in the synagogue this morning. Let's continue. This is the covenant. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. This is the new covenant with Israel and with Judah. They will all know me, says the Lord. Watch. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. He's going to wipe out the sin of Israel, the sin of Judah, and he's not going to remember them anymore. In the new covenant that he makes with them, all their sin is going to be forgiven and wiped out. You say, it sounds an awful lot like our covenant. I know. But who's it with? Israel and Judah. Now, if you want to see this in the New Testament, it's quoted by the author of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 17 through 13. You can read it on your own. It's a direct quote out of that. Who is the mediator now of this new covenant? And this is what you need to know. Let me explain to you what a mediator is quickly. A mediator is just like the word says, mediating between two parties. The go-between, the one who's negotiating on behalf of both parties. Moses was the negotiator of the original covenant between God and Israel. He was the one who went to God and negotiated with God what should happen. And then he went to Israel and said, okay, this is what I've negotiated with God. This is what you're going to have to do. If you do, you're going to get blessed. If you don't, this is going to happen. But this is what I've negotiated. Honestly, that is what a mediator does. Okay? Now, the mediator of the new covenant is none other than Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, representing God and representing man. Wow. Couldn't get a better negotiator. Couldn't get a better mediator. That's why we got a better covenant, because we had a better negotiator, a better mediator. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, the book Hebrews. I want to ask you, see how quick you are with this one. Who do you think that book is written to? Hebrews. You guys are quick. See, I thought you were. I just thought you were that quick. It's called to the Hebrews. Wow. What are the four rules? Who is speaking? To whom is being spoken? The Hebrews has been written to who? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Because I know what's going through your mind right now. I can hear it. Sit tight, baby. Just sit tight. Look at Hebrews 8:6. But now Jesus, listen, you Hebrews, listen, Paul's writing to you, listen. Now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. They would understand that, right? They would understand. What is the old priesthood? The Levitical priesthood under the Old Testament, would they not? Wasn't the priest the one who went in behind the veil? The one who spread the blood? The one who did? Wasn't that the priesthood? And there was a high priest, correct? So when Paul writes to the Hebrews and he says, Jesus is our high priest, they go, what? What? I know about our high priest. And I know about the priesthood. Now you're telling me Jesus is a priest and Jesus is part of the priesthood and Jesus is the high priest? That's exactly what he's telling them. Do we Gentiles need to know that? Not at all. It's irrelevant. Thank you for answering back. That's fine. It's good because that's how we think things through. It's irrelevant. Why is it irrelevant? Because we were not under the priesthood rule of the Mosaic law. It's irrelevant to us. It doesn't matter to us that Jesus is the priest or that he's a high priest. Because we were never part of that priesthood. It actually doesn't mean anything to us. It's like, he's a what? Huh. Okay, that's cool. First of all, I'm not a Hebrew. Whew, it's so quiet here. Yeah. You're scaring me, people. I know, because I'm scaring you. Listen, verse 7. Okay, let me finish verse 6. So, for he is the one who mediates. Jesus mediates for us a far better covenant with God. He's talking to the Hebrews, and he's saying, we had a covenant with Moses. Did we not? The Hebrews are saying, yeah, we do. And he's saying, but Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant that is a better covenant. Then he says, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. So he's telling the Hebrews, the first covenant had issues. God had to bring a new covenant on the scene. And Jesus is the one who negotiates the new covenant. And all the Hebrew boys stop their sacrifices and say, what? What are you talking about? And he's saying, yeah, you don't have to sacrifice anymore. In fact, you don't even have to circumcise. Oh, I like this one. That went over your heads. That's fine. Got their attention. Why do you think Paul got beaten up so many times? Because he was teaching what I'm teaching right now. Except he was teaching to Hebrews. And you aren't even Hebrews and you're frowning at me. And you're sending fire at me. And you're smoking there in the church. Your hair's standing up. And you're not even a Hebrew. You don't even live in Israel. You'd never done a sacrifice. But a lot of your theology has been upside down. Because you thought that you were part of that group. and you're going to come and find out that you're not. Okay, let's have a look at some of the gospel, one of the gospels anyway. Mark, the Gospel of Mark. What do we know about the Gospel of Mark? It's part of the fact that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. You know, first of all, he wasn't one of the 12 apostles. Yeah? He wasn't one of the 12 apostles. He was the little guy when Jesus was captured the night in Gethsemane who ran away naked. You need to read your Bible. There's lots of stuff in there. Very close to pornography. You must be careful. Things that are not permissible to say. But there he was, out and about naked. He was friends with Peter, because Peter used to hold meetings in his mother's home. He went on the mission field with Barnabas, Saul, Paul. He was in the mission field. They referred to him as John Mark. He went back to Jerusalem early on after the first mission trip. The first mission trip was to Rome. He went with him to Rome. Then he went back to Jerusalem early. And then Barnabas wanted to take him out again, second time, and Paul had an argument, remember? And said, Mark is not coming with us because he forsake us. But thank God, you know, then of course you know that Paul and Silas went off, and Barnabas and Mark went off. But later on we read, when Paul is in prison, that he said, send Mark to me because he's of great service to me. So they had renewed their friendship. It all worked out later on. Okay? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Okay? Now, while he is in Rome, Mark writes the Gospel of Mark, which supposedly is the first of the Gospels to be written. And it gets written about 55 to 65 AD. That's after the death of Jesus. Not during his lifetime. That's why when you read the book of Mark, you'll find that there are very few references to Jewish customs and traditions, and more references to Gentiles. Because guess what? Rome wasn't Jewish. Rome was Gentile. And Mark wrote specifically for the Gentiles to understand who Jesus was. So when he talks about the new covenant, and when he talks about who Jesus was, this is what he says. In Mark 14, 23, talking about Jesus, and he took a cup of wine, and he gave thanks to God for it, and he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And Jesus said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. Who are these people? Who are these people? Thank you so much. It's not the believers. It's the Jews. It is Israel and Judah. Did we not read Jeremiah 31, 31, just a minute ago? Jesus says this cup is confirming the covenant between God and his people. And every Christian I know puts his name in the people slot and says, Christian. Well, I've got news for you. The first Christians were all Jewish, not Gentiles. The entire New Testament were written by Jewish Christians, not Gentiles. The whole Old Testament was written by Jewish people. Do you understand something? That we are the wild olive branch that gets grafted in because of unbelief. And this whole thing wasn't set up for us. That we have been adopted and invited to be part of this. Okay, it's more exciting than that. It is for me anyway. It was very exciting. But then that's crazy old me, you know. All right. Let's finish the statement that he is making a note of. This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people, and it is poured out as a sacrifice for. And who thinks one word doesn't make a difference in the Bible. I'm waiting for it to sink in. The one word many goes beyond Jews and Judah. And is the same, goes all the way back to Abraham, when many and all nations are going to be blessed through you. Many, that opened the door for the Gentiles. I might have to change this series, I think, because, wow. Okay, if I haven't shocked you yet, let me shock you now. Let me get into the shocking business. Let's have a look at some of the misappropriations of Scripture. We haven't even got to any of them yet this morning. You thought that's all I've been talking about. No, no, that's not. I'm going to get to them now. Let's talk about misappropriation of prayer. Okay? And let's start off by going to Psalm 51. Psalm written by David. Beautiful man of God. Wonderful man of God. A man after God's own heart. Lived under the Mosaic covenant during the time of the dispensation of the law. And he writes in verse 10 of Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right, persevering, and steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Don't raise your hand. But I know, some of you, that's your favorite prayer. Create in me a clean heart. Well, let me tell you, it's an Old Testament prayer. It's a done deal. He created a new spirit and a clean heart in you when you got born again. The spirit that David is praying for comes into you when you get born again. The fact that he says, "Don't take your spirit from me," well, in the Old Testament, he did. He removed the anointing and the spirit. But I have the word from Jesus that said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I don't have to keep bugging him, "Don't take his spirit from me," because he gave me his word he wouldn't. Now, you can live under that prayer and pray it if you want to. But as for me and my house, we're moving on. I'm not going to go back and pray the prayer that David prayed. And David had to pray this prayer because he got himself in trouble, didn't he? And he didn't have the blood of Jesus to cleanse him. All right, let's go to another one. Whew, I'm not sure. I hope nobody's got any eggs or tomatoes out there or rotten bananas. Okay, rotten avocados, anything like that. No stones, okay? Okay? All right, let's go to another one. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for our nation. 2 Chronicles 7, 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord, who? Solomon had finished building Solomon's temple and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night. So it's probably a dream. And in the dream, God appears to him. And he said, "I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place, your temple, for myself as a temple for sacrifices." Awesome. "When I shut up the heavens," God said, "when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people," who would he be talking about? Israel, the Jews, correct? You know, America is not mentioned there. Don't write America in there. The Jews, this is Israel. This is where the temple is. This is God shutting up the heavens. Did he do it? Absolutely, on more than one occasion. Now, verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Who is my people? Israel. Israel. Do not throw the Christians and believers from the 21st century under the bus and throw us into that prayer and stand up and lead a million-man march to Washington. That if our people, my people, God's people, us Christians, would humble ourselves and pray, God will hear from heaven and heal America. That is the most twisted, misappropriated scripture that is commonly used today nationwide. And I may be the only preacher on the planet that sees it. That's okay. Somebody has got to see it, and somebody's got to say something about it. Because I am just totally sick and tired of being told that I have to humble myself and pray before God hears from heaven and heals this wicked country. Because when it talks about humbling yourself, what is it talking about? Okay, Lord, we're just so humble now. We just humble ourselves. We're humble. No, it means sackcloth and ashes and fasting. That's what humility meant back then. Fast, sackcloth, ashes. And whose land was he going to heal? Israel. Because Israel, he was treating Israel as a nation. Today, God is not dealing with nations. He's dealing with individuals. God is not going to judge Escondido, San Francisco, or New Orleans for what's going on in those places because he judged Jesus. And now individually we have to stand before God and give an account for ourselves. If your neighbor's house burns down, it was not God judging your neighbor because he was selling drugs. God judged Jesus because your neighbor was selling drugs. The judgment for sin came on Jesus. Now the prison door is open, and you can receive what he did on the cross and walk free. If you have to pay, then the cross wasn't enough. Man, I'm sure preaching better than you listening. I hope you're getting it. Now, verse 16, I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name will be here forever. My eyes and my heart will be here always. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did and do all my that I've commanded and observe my decrees and my laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I've given you and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from the land that I've given them, and I will reject this temple that I've consecrated for my name. Do I need to go on reading? No. You've got it?
Yes.
Okay, you've got it. All right. Now, let's get to another one of these. Another one of these misappropriations. Jesus came as the Jewish Messiah. Yes, he did. He came as the Jewish Messiah. His primary ministry was to the lost house and the lost sheep of Israel. It was not to the Gentiles. I know this is about doctrinal level, but you know what? I think a lot of times Christians and Christianity is like having a big dam, and people are swimming in the water, and they're fishing, and they're doing their boat thing, and skiing. And then the water flows through the dam. It's like the turbines are down there. The generator's making electricity in the wall. And out comes the water at the bottom end. And people are, you know, living off the stream and having farms and just enjoying it. And they switch the lights on and whew, they don't care where the electricity comes from. And that's what a lot of Christians are like. They're enjoying the superficial and don't know where the power comes from. The power is being created inside that wall. You can't see unless you go looking. What I'm trying to do today is I'm trying to walk you into the wall, and I'm trying to show you the inner workings of how this thing works. Because until you understand the will of God and how it works, you will always be at a loss on how to deal with things in your life. You'll never know what God's plan is and what His will is. I'm trying to show you how to get inside the wall and have a look at the inner workings. Okay? That's what I'm trying to do. Now, let's have a look at Matthew 15 and verse 21. A Gentile woman, a who? A Gentile woman who lived there came to Him, pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon and torments her severely." And Jesus gave her no reply. He just ignored her. Just ignored her, not even a word. Then His disciples urged Him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She is bothering us with all her begging." And Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." Out of His mouth. Argue with me as much as you want. It's in red. That's a new level of authority. Okay? "I have been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and she worshipped Him, pleading again, "Lord, help me." Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." The first time he ignores her. Do you know that if I ignore people who came to talk to me, they would never come back to church. Never. Well, I went up to the pastor. He just ignored me. If that's not bad enough, you ask for prayer, and I say, "No, I only pray for members of the Promised Church. I don't pray for visitors." And then the elders tell me, "Send her away." And I say, "Woman, you got to go." And she begs, "Pray for me, Pastor Henry." And I say, "Sweetie, I can't take the food I'm giving to the Promised members and give it to dogs." If I haven't offended you yet, what else do I have to say? Get out of here. Go feed yourself on the dump. You're a dog. Jesus would never say that. It's in red. He didn't mean it. He did. He wasn't bluffing. "I'm just bluffing. Kidding. Just kidding. Come here." She comes right back at Him and she says, "True, Lord, but even the dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." I'll take a scrap. I'll take a throwaway. I'll take stuff that falls off the plate. I'll take anything. And Jesus turns to her and says, "Your what? Your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed instantly. Listen carefully. This woman was a Samaritan. She was a Gentile. She had no covenant with God. She was outside the covenant. She was a Philistine. Remember when David said to Goliath, "You Philistine, you uncircumcised"? What was he saying? "You have no covenant. I have a covenant with God. I'm coming against you in the name of my God. You don't have a God. You don't have a covenant. You're a Gentile. You're a Gentile dog." That's what Jesus said to her. You're outside the covenant. And when she used her faith, Jesus said, "Your faith transcends the law of Moses and hit all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. There was a covenant of faith. And your faith has drawn what you need. You don't have to keep the law, and you don't have to be in covenant with the Mosaic law, and you don't have to be in covenant under Moses as a Gentile. Your faith has touched God, and you can receive what Abraham had. Your faith made you whole. Samaritans. Samaritans about 40 miles outside of Jerusalem were settled by the Assyrians. So they were Gentiles. What do we know about them? Jews didn't talk to them. Jews didn't have any business with them. John chapter 4. Jesus at the well. Who comes to get water? Samaritan woman. And he says, give me water. And he says, you're a Jew. You don't have anything to do with us Samaritans, right? So Jesus tells a story of a man who fell among thieves. And he profiles somebody and he says, the good Samaritan. What? How can you call the Samaritans good? You messed up your story. You got to say the good priest or the good somebody else, not the Samaritans. Samaritans are not good. You see how Jesus mixed the mud? How he stirred the pot? He told a story about people that they despised and made that person good. Okay? And so he ministers to this woman. A few chapters later, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to get crucified. And they're walking along and they're having outreaches as they go. Different villages, they stop it, they do a crusade and have an outreach and the whole thing and preach and carry on and do stuff. Come to the little village. And it happens to be a Samaritan village. And they reject him. And they say, no, you're not coming in here. And two of his disciples, right-hand men, the apostle of love, John and James, says, Jesus, let's call fire down and fry them. Let's burn the snot out of these people. Come on, let's show them who's boss. Elijah would have done it, Jesus. Come on. How could they reject one who's greater than Elijah? We know who you are. Come on, let's do it. The Samaritans, the same group. And Jesus says, I didn't come to kill anybody. I came to save. And you don't know what spirit you're of. He wasn't even going to judge those who rejected him. He goes to another village. But I'm not done with the Samaritans yet. Acts chapter 6, Philip, one of the seven who becomes an evangelist, he's one of the original deacons, original demons, goes out to where and has a revival. Come on, you should know this is an easy, Samaria. Goes to Samaria and does great signs and wonders and miracles, but the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on anybody yet. And guess who goes out? The beloved disciple, John. And this time he's going out to cause another fire to fall on them. He actually goes to lay hands on them. And the fire of God comes on them, along with Peter. The first group of semi-Gentiles to get touched were the Samaritans, the outcasts. And then Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, Gentile. See, what I'm telling you is that the apostles didn't even know the Gentiles were supposed to be in it. Why not? Because they read the same scriptures we did. It's a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. And since you're not Israel, not Judah, Samaritans, you don't have any part of this. This is for us, me, my four, no more. You're not in it. And God says, let me show you something. Pours out his spirit in Cornelius. What is this? Yep, it's for the Gentiles too. Now they're scratching their heads. All right, what should we do? Well, we've got to have them circumcised. First thing we've got to do, right? Got to have them circumcised. Don't eat meats. Don't have sexual. Let's get a list of laws. We're used to having laws. We've got to give them some laws. Why were they so confused? They were so confused because Gentiles never had a covenant, were never part of the Mosaic law, were complete Philistines, who are now talking in tongues. How could they possibly have part of our covenant? Because Jesus came for the many. And they didn't understand it. That's why it was a better covenant. Yes, the house of Israel is involved. Yes, Judah's involved. But it went beyond that. You see, Gentiles who became Christians were never under the law of Moses and were never subject and were not supposed to obey the law of Moses. Why? Because they never were under the law of Moses. They had no part of it. In Romans 12, Romans 2 and 14, when the Gentiles, listen to what Paul says, Romans 2, 14, when the Gentiles who have not the divine law, do instinctively what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, since they do not have the law. The Gentiles do not have the law, never did have the law. Oh, just another thought came to mind, back to the Samaritans. Whoa. Remember the 10 lepers that got healed? And he said to them, go show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they got healed. One came back and thanked him. The Bible says, Samaritan. I just thought I'd throw it out. We got time. Gentiles, listen to this one. Gentiles have been delivered from the curses of the law of Moses by Jesus so that they can enjoy the blessings of the law. Whew. I'm sorry I tricked you. I did read a misappropriation. That's what I did. Okay, we go to Galatians 3:10. This will be my last scripture, okay? And I'll let you go home and burn. Because I know you're going to be thinking about this and running through this head, but we'll see. And I can tell I'm running out of time. Galatians 3:10, Paul writes to the Galatians. Galatians happened to be Gentile churches in Galatia who had got saved, okay? And the Judaizers came in and started to tell them you have to be circumcised. You've got to come out of the law. Paul pulls his hair out. He goes bananas because this is the group that he raised up. Verse 10, Galatians 3. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything in the book of the law. What does the word everything mean? Help me a little bit here. This is the easy question. Everything means everything, and all means all, okay? So, you're cursed if you don't do everything written in the book of the law. Everything. So, if you commence to do the law by thinking keeping the Sabbath day holy is what you're supposed to do, then you have to keep everyone else of the 619 laws. You can't choose the Sabbath day holy and leave the rest. Are you listening to me? Yes. Don't go home yet. I'll tell you when you can go. All right, I won't choose that one. I'll just choose 10. Here we go. You'll choose 10. And you'll leave the other 609. Really? And you're going to be okay doing the 10? If you choose to do the 10, you have to do the rest. Otherwise, you're under a curse. The curse you're under is the curse of the broken law. Sounds like a movie, The Curse of the Broken Law. Doom, 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 doom. Doom, doom. It's a horror movie. It absolutely is a horror movie. The curse of the broken law. The curse of the broken law. The curse of the broken law. All or nothing. Doom, 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 doom. Do you get it? You can't pick and choose. That's exactly why it was set up as a complete system. You can't add to it, can't take away from it. You have to do it all or nothing. And if you try to do it and you fail, you're under a curse. How many of you think Israel was under a curse? Yeah. How many of you want to be Israel now? No. Exactly. You don't want to be. You don't want to have any part of it. You don't want to have any part of it. Okay? Are we reading? Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by what? Faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us. Okay? Christ redeemed us from the curse. Now, who did he redeem? Have I spoken for an hour and not got through? It had to be the Jews. You can't redeem somebody who was never under the curse, because we were never under the law. The Gentiles were never part of the Mosaic covenant, were never under the law of Moses, therefore were never under the curse, therefore could not be redeemed from the curse. Start over from the beginning, he says. If somebody is in prison and I pay the price or the penalty to release them, and I open the door and let them go, it's called redeeming them. I redeemed them. I got them out of prison. I paid the price. How many of you have never been to prison? I can't redeem you from prison. Half of you guys didn't lift your hand. That scares me. Wow, I got to preach harder here, man. I'm telling you. Let me start a cell ministry. Woo. You understand, you can only be redeemed if you're guilty. And somebody's got to pay the price for you to release you. And us Gentiles, we're never in that group. So now you're saying, how am I going to be saved? Jesus didn't redeem me. He redeemed you from your sin, not from the curse of the law. Glad I said that, huh? So, verse 13, Christ redeemed us, talking about the Jews. Gentiles were never under the law. From the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. Now, did it say he redeemed us from the curses of the law or from the curse, singular? Henry, are you really going to split hairs over one letter, S? He didn't redeem the Jews from the curses of the law. He redeemed them from the curse of the law. The whole law. And he nailed it to the cross. Taking that offense out of the way. That's what he took. He didn't take number 7 of the Ten Commandments. That curse. No. Or number 315. He took the curse of the law upon himself. The curse of the law was death. Disobedience to God, being cast away outside. Do you understand? He redeemed them from the curse of the entire law, becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us. Us. Paul is a Jew, converted. Us would mean Jews. Are you saying, God, is there any part of this Bible that actually refers to me? Very little. John 3:16 is a good start. Okay? He so loved the world that you're part of the world. Hallelujah. We'll get to it. I promise you. Stay close. Next week, we're going to get to the good part. Okay? But I've got to get you through this. You've got to understand, and I'm just touching on a few things. I could spend months just dealing on this problem, because most of the New Testament is actually written to the Jews to help them get away from the old covenant into the new covenant through the transition, because they couldn't get it. They couldn't understand it. They just like couldn't make head or tail out of it. I mean, you're having such a problem and you're not even Jewish. Yeah, I mean, you're freaking out in church and thinking, I don't know if I'm coming back to that place. You need to come back to this place, especially if you feel like that, because you need help. Now watch this. He redeemed us, the Jews, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Hallelujah, your name is finally thrown in. There it is. How hard is it to recognize you? Oh, Gentile, 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 Gentile. I am in the book. Yes, you're in the book. Now, this is a shouting ground. It's been a whole hour. Now you can shout, I'm in the book. Hallelujah. I'm in the book. Now watch what happened. He said he redeemed us from the curse of the law so that the blessing given to Abraham, singular blessing, not blessings. You're not heir to the blessings of Abraham, but to the blessing, singular, of Abraham. I can't believe, Henry, that you're just taking one letter S and making a big deal. It's a big deal. Sin, take the S away and you're in. Okay, it's a big deal. Given to Abraham, the blessing given to Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now watch this. So that by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. By faith, we may receive what? The promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit couldn't be received until the blessing given, or the promise and the blessing given to Abraham, was able to come on the Gentiles. You know what? Let me give you a picture. I'm out of time and I don't want to keep you any longer. Let's show, bring the board up here for me, please. And let's put the picture up on the wall. This might help you. Thank you so much, Mike. If you could put that board over here and the rest of you can look at the wall, okay? Either one, we've got it up there. Go ahead and roll it all up. Okay, we have the law of Moses on the left side. We have the cross. Jesus was cursed on the cross. Then the new covenant begins. You see that? Okay. Under the law of Moses, we have the Mosaic covenant. We have the fact that it was given to Israel and to Judah. And all the kings and all the prophets in the Old Testament are under the Mosaic covenant, Mosaic law. All the writings except the book of Job are in here. The Gentiles have no covenant. They're Philistines. You got it? They're Philistines. The covenant with Abraham had a sign. What was that sign? Circumcision. That was a sign that God had made a covenant with Abraham. And it was a covenant by what? Faith of promise. Not by keeping any law, and it happened way before this Exodus happened. This is the Exodus out of Egypt right here. Then this starts. It finishes at the cross where Jesus becomes the curse and he takes the curse of the law. The bottom here, he redeems us from the curse of the law through the cross. We're redeemed. On this side here, we have the new covenant. The new covenant is with Israel and Judah. The Gentiles are grafted in because of unbelief. If you read Romans chapter 11, you'll find out that it was the unbelief of the Jewish people of Israel when they rejected the Messiah. And because of that rejection, we are given opportunity to enter into this covenant. And the Gentiles get saved. We see this in Acts 8, Samaritans, and we see it in Acts 10. Now, this happens so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Now listen carefully. The promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, singular, to his seed, no S at the end, not seeds, to his seed. Who was the seed? Jesus Christ was the seed. the promise that God made to Abraham that all nations of the world would be blessed through him was made to Abraham and his seed, singular, not seeds, was made to Jesus Christ, so that those who are in Christ are heirs of Abraham and heirs of Christ through the fact that Jesus was the seed. The first thing Jesus did was give us the Holy Spirit. We just read the scripture right here in Galatians 3 and verse 14, that he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Through the blessing of Abraham, through the seed of Christ, comes the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in fact the glory of God. Jesus was raised from the dead by the Spirit. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, and the scripture says he was raised by the glory of God. The glory of God and the Spirit are the same, one and the same. What came down in Solomon's temple? The cloud and the glory, which was none other than the anointing that nobody could stand in, which is the Holy Spirit. And what came down on Moses when he wrote the law and brightened up his face? That anointing, that glory was the Spirit. And the New Testament is the manifestation of that glory in us. Jesus said, the glory that you gave me, I have given them. I need to stop now. That's for next week. Which covenant do you want to live in? How about the glory in you, the temple, filled with God's presence and his glory? And the Bible said that the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's happening right now because you have his glory in you. And every born-again, spirit-filled believer has his glory in him. And it's covering the world like the sea is covering the earth. We're living in it. We're days and years away from the fulfillment of this. It's just about time the church finds out who we are, where we're supposed to be, and stop trying to crawl back through the cross to this beggarly instrument that put people under bondage and was a ministry of death. The curse was a ministry of death. According to the New Testament, this is the ministry of death, and this is the ministry of life. And we are ministers of the ministry of life, not death. Because the law is the letter that kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I better stop. I'm trying to turn myself off. But you can tell I'm excited about this stuff. I've been meditating it a long time. And I just want somebody to hear me. I just want somebody to listen. Amen. Listen to me. This is what will set you free and put you in a new level of walking in God. I'm telling you, this is where it is. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right.